Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 2. Let's all stand, please. The one young group can go out with Mr. Hall, and the other lovelies can go out with Rhonda and company. And if you don't know which group you fit in, just go with either group. That'd be fine. Matthew 6. We have spent a lot of time in Matthew 5. Matthew 6 is probably, of the Sermon on the Mount, most people's favorite section for good reasons. It's a beautiful, beautiful chapter. And it deals with the subject, basically, of pleasing God in how you do life and do your Christian life. And I'm only going to say it now. I'm going to use the word Christian this morning anachronistically. It should be believers or disciples. The disciples were called Christians first in Antioch years later. So I'm reading that word back. It's the same concept, though. But you go into Matthew 6, and I would assume for any Christian that reads the Scriptures, one of his favorite chapters. You know, you deal with what we're going to talk about this morning, giving that pleases God. Then you get to the subject of praying that pleases God, and then you have the Lord's Prayer, which is a great study in and of itself. You deal with the subjects of forgiveness. Then in verse 16 to 19, of course, or 18, 16 to 18, you deal with fasting. 19 to 24 deals with the subject of using your money in a way that pleases God. And then you have the greatest section in the Scripture on the subject of American's middle name, worry. If it wasn't for worry, what would we do? Well, the Lord kind of addresses that in chapter 6. This is one of the great chapters in the Scripture. We're going to actually, on purpose, begin in verse 2. If you want to know why, show up on Wednesday night in the Zoom meeting. Verse 2. Therefore. So verse 2 is a conclusion of verse 1. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms. Of course, right up front, then you're like, you're who? You're what? Well, friend, we're still talking about Jesus is speaking to people that were transitioning into what would become the church, and alms was a Jewish concept. What does alms mean? It comes from the word mercy and giving, so it has the idea of giving to people in need. Okay? So he says, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee. And you know, then the next question is, did people really get a trumpet to go before them? And the answer is, I don't know. You say, surely people didn't get a trumpet to say, look, I have given $10 into the offering. But the weird thing is, he uses this language throughout this whole process. So maybe, well, we'll continue. He says, do not sound a trumpet before thee as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men, from men. Verily or truly, I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth. To me, this is one of the most provocative statements in the text. Not only don't tell other people, don't tell yourself, and don't keep records. So if someone were to ask you, what was the special mission offering this year, 3 months later? The idea isn't that you keep records. Oh, I got it. I know exactly how much I gave. Look. Don't even let your right hand know what your left hand does. Wow. Verse 4. That thine alms may be in what? And thy Father, and I love this phrase, friend, your Christian life is going to revolve around this. This is, by the way, the sermon title this morning is Giving That Pleases God, but if you want to know the key, it's right there. Your Father, by the way, everything you do in your Christian life will be, do you have a relationship with the living God? Look at me, that's done in secret. Do you understand there's a real God here? And I want to say to all the young people, I love you, young people. I've been around this church, as Pastor Kohak said recently in my presence. We've seen young person after young person after young person self-destruct, and the reasons are really simple. There ain't nothing here connected to a living God. Friend, somewhere along the line, mama's faith won't work. It's got to be you and that God, and what you do, hear the language, in secret. That thy alms may be in secret, and thy Father, which seeth in secret, shall reward thee openly, or shall publicly demonstrate this. Giving that pleases God. I'm going to say one thing and pray. This is the only sermon, for if you're visiting, that you'll ever hear in a Baptist church where I'm not going to ask you for money. We're going to talk about what Jesus talks about. I'm not going to try to weasel money out of you. We're going to talk about giving that pleases God, which Jesus assumes every believer is part of. Father, thank you for this beautiful text, straight from the mouth of Jesus. How does it get better than that? As he observed, I guess these were observations of how people gave in ways where everybody knew how important they were. And how he tells us how to give. Help us this morning as we look at this beautiful passage and some others and try to come up with a handle on this subject of giving in a way where at the end of the day, you are pleased with our giving. May it be so in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I was 19 years old. Going to school at George Washington University through the Navy in the 1975, 76, 77 era. I was living at that time for the Lord, living for Christ, or at least trying to. I read the Bible, I memorized the scripture, I lived a separated Christian life from sin and all kinds of stupidity. I engaged, by the way, I said to the young people, and when I say to the young people, you're looking at a guy that was a young person. Sooner or later, you got to decide who you are. I live for Christ, starting at age 18, in the fall at least, and certainly in the spring of 1976 in a big way. I prayed. I used Christian language. I was what I'm going to call, I was fully out. I didn't hide my Christianity. I wasn't weird, but I was fully out. I witnessed, I talked, I discussed, I prayed at meals. I did all the things, on the whole, that Christians are about. Through the process of time, I've mentioned these names before, about 8 guys got saved in the barracks around where I lived and got baptized at Trinity Baptist Church. Larry got baptized. Jerry Forgey was one that got baptized. Another one was Vic Borden, who has pastored Redbridge Baptist Church in Kansas City, Missouri, somewhere since the 80s. He got saved there at the same time. I was an out-and-out Christian. I'm not going to talk about that. Here's what happened to me. About 19, I'm in school one morning in the hospital work where I worked in the Navy. You learned everything. You didn't have any outside help, so you learned a lot of things that med techs that went to school on the outside of the military didn't learn. I learned a lot of things med techs didn't learn. I learned how to do autopsies. I learned histology, cytology. Nobody on the outside learned any of that. Those are separate degrees. Military, you had to learn it all. Well, one thing we had to learn was to draw units of blood. You know, you drew blood. That was not a big deal. But the unit of blood, you have a little bitty needle for when you draw blood at the doctor's office. A unit of blood takes a pipe. It's like taking that pipe and looking at that vein. Now, it wasn't hard. We had the privilege of drawing blood on FBI agents in training. And what's the name of the place, Jim, where the Marines go for officer candidate school? It's the place south of D.C., Quantico. Beautiful place. I love Quantico. One of my favorite places to go. Listen, folks, if you couldn't get blood from a Marine in training, these guys had veins this big. You could throw a dart and get blood from them, and they were in great shape. One day we were in training, had to be over there about 6 a.m. We were getting all of our material ready to drive. We were going to probably drive to Quantico to draw blood, units of blood. We were getting everything ready, and we were standing, you know, putting stuff together, putting it in boxes, all the stuff we had to do every time. And I was over getting my stuff ready, and there was four or five people. And I only remember the one young lady. She was in my class. I don't know her name. But they were over talking, and I was over here fiddling around, putting all the stuff together that I had to do. They were talking, drinking coffee. And you know how conversations get weird? They started talking about tithing. I doubt very much unsaved people would ever talk about tithing today, because I doubt very much unsaved people know enough Christians to know that Christians even tithe. They started talking about tithing, and I'm over here minding my own business, you know. And when they started talking about tithing, I felt embarrassed, but I wanted to find some place to crawl behind. So it was like, I wish I could, I can still remember, I didn't want to get in that conversation. By the way, you want to get people mad, mention money. You want to get people infuriated, mention money. I tried to, the young lady, I don't remember her name, and she's not young now, she's as old as me, but I don't remember her name. They're talking about tithing, and one of them said, do you know Baptists give 10% of their money to the church? And then all of a sudden, that young lady in my class, it clicked in her mind. Ralph's a Baptist. She turned and looked at me and she says, Ralph, aren't you a Baptist? Do you give 10% of your money to church? I don't know where the story went after that. I just remember, well, what was I going to tell her? Yeah. You say, did you do it because of the Bible? At 18 years old, I did it because of my mother taught me and beat me half to death. From childhood, you give 10% of your money to God, of course. You say, is it in the Bible? Yes, but I learned it from my mother. And believe it or not, even when I got away from home, she wanted to know, have you been, yeah, that's my mom. Now, folks, this is not about tithing this morning. This is about giving in general. Actually, it's about one kind of giving. We're going to expand it and apply it to it all. What does Jesus tell us about giving, hear me, that pleases God? That's the question this morning. What does Jesus tell us about giving that pleases God? Look back at verse 2 and 3. Notice the obvious statements. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, when you're giving, specifically being merciful to help those in need. Verse 3, but when thou doest thine alms, you almost have exactly the same thing repeated. And the first thing I can tell you about giving that pleases God is simply this: Christians give. Christians give. We give. Why? We're disciples. We're followers of Christ. We have been born again into God's family. Born again believers, Christians, give. And Jesus, he doesn't say, you people need to give. He just kind of assumes that's what believers do. You're a disciple. You know God is your heavenly Father. Christians, give. That's the what. Yes, Christians do it. Turn your Bibles to Acts 11, please, would you? I want to tie two things together. I can promise you, you've never tied together before. So it would be good for you to see the word alms in context. There are three kinds of giving we do in a church. Most of you know this. First of all, there's tithing. Normally, that's 10% to support the ministry of the local church. Secondly, there is giving to missions, missionaries, and missions projects, which is what we're doing this summer. We're going to help our friend in Zambia get his house in order and maybe move beyond that and maybe in the fall take on and maybe try to help one of these young. I would love to take some folks from Zambia and other countries, Congo and our church be able to support a student for a year for $2,500 and get them a great godly Christian education from good, solid teaching. I would love that. Yes. So you have tithing to support the local church. You have giving to missions, missionaries, mission projects. And thirdly is what we generically simply call benevolence, giving to help those in need. Everybody look at me. Jesus doesn't wonder, here are the 10 ways you need to, he just simply assumes you give. Christians give. But I want to get to that alms. You don't mind, do you? Acts 11, verse 27. Would you look with me? And in these days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch. Prophets were those group of men very closely associated with the apostles and died out with the apostles, but they were very closely associated with apostles. People like Luke, people like Barnabas, men like that, I think. Verse 28, and there stood up one of them named Agabus, and he signified by the Spirit that there should be a great dearth, a great famine throughout all the world, that the inhabited world, the Roman Empire, we could say, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. Claudius Caesar is the third Caesar mentioned in the New Testament. Augustus died in 14. He was replaced by a guy by the name of, what was his name? Tiberius. Tiberius died in 37. There was a guy that reigned for 4 years named Gaius Caligula from 37 to 41. And after him was Claudius. Claudius reigned from 41 to 54. So somewhere between 41 and 54 AD, we can narrow it down more, there was going to be a great famine throughout all the world. Well, let's see what happens here. God tells Agabus this was going to happen. Verse 29. Then the disciples, every man according to his ability. Now, this is not tithing. This is not supporting missions. This is helping with people that are going to have great needs, benevolence. Then all the disciples, every man or woman according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea, which also they did. And they sent it to the elders, to the elders of the churches, by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. Acts 24, please. Acts 24. I don't know how often they did this. One thing we know is this is mentioned in the New Testament more than any other form of giving, helping the poor in Jerusalem. A few years back, most of you know, Haiti had the horrible earthquake. And I still remember 2 and 3 years later, you could look at a map, Google Earth, and you could still look down on Port-au-Prince and see people didn't have houses. They still had, and forgive the color vision, because I am colorblind, it looked to me like blue tent tops. I mean, people living in tents for 2 or 3 years. Yes, our church at that time raised money for Pastor Franco to help in various ways. Why? This is what you do. A church, Jesus just assumes Christians give. They tithe to support their local church, which, by the way, is also going to support missions, also going to support the poor and needy. We also give for missions, missionaries, mission projects, mission endeavors. We also give to help people in need. Acts 24, 14. Paul has been arrested. He's being questioned. And Paul's reply, I want you to connect Acts 11 with Acts 24. Paul says, and this I confess unto thee, that after the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets, and have hope towards God, which they themselves also allow, that there should be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and of the unjust. And herein do I exercise myself to have always a good conscience, void of offense toward God, toward men. Verse 17 is the key, folks. And now, after many years, I am come to bring what? Alms. Why alms? Because of the dearth, because of the famine. So you see it in living color after the church age began, the believers, according to their ability, this wasn't 10%, this was according to one's ability, which means some could give a lot, some could give a little. Missions is the same. Missions is not 10%. Missions is according to one's ability, the same with this. He says, and after many years, I bring alms to my nation and offerings. I'm coming here for the purpose of helping my poor brethren. Christians give. Let's look back at Matthew chapter 6, please. Matthew 6. Would you look there? Matthew 6. Friend, I'm only going to answer three questions today. I'm going to answer the question what, I'm going to answer the question why, and I'm going to answer the question how. So if you want to know the whole sermon, it's what, why, and how. Christians give. The second question we need to ask is why in the world do Christians give? Do normal people give? Oh my goodness. Yes, they give if people know. Yes. They'll give $1 million to some project as long as a building has their name on it. You can even go in churches and they'll have out in the front someplace people's names. Because who cares what the Bible says? By the way, it's interesting to me. So we're going to ask, we've already asked, what do? We give. Christians give. Now we're going to answer, why do we give? Verse 4. That thine alms may be in secret. And thy Father, which seeth in secret, himself shall reward thee openly. Number two, I'm going to demonstrate this from all over the Bible. Christians give because God gives. The moment we mention the what that Christians give, we bump up against the why. Why do you give? And the answer is, we know our Heavenly Father. And our Heavenly Father is well known for giving. Now, there are many reasons people give. There should just be fundamentally one reason. Some people give because of guilt. If you're a guilt-oriented person, if I preached on money, you'd want to give just because you feel guilty. Look at me in the eyes. Guilt has nothing to do with Christianity. So you should drop that at the door. This isn't about feeling guilty. Some people give out of greed. And by the way, we have all over Africa, all over South America, Central America, we have all over the United States the prosperity gospel, which basically says if you want to get rich, give money, not to God, to a certain whoever. By the way, folks, there's no greed in the Bible. You don't give so you get rich. God's really not interested in you being rich. You say, Pastor, what about that mansion just over the hilltop? That's a song, folks. And let me ask you a question. Do you really think you're going to go to heaven and look around and say, man, look at my mansion. 28 bedrooms in my mansion. Look at Louis Hedas' mansion. He has a garage. That's it. You say, what about Marissa? Well, they don't live together anymore because, well, no. Folks, Christianity is not about greed. But our television stations are filled with greed. Give money, get wealthy. Give money, God will give you a miracle. That sounds a great deal like gambling. Pastor Kowak, every time we go to Zogos in Zion to eat, I have to grab a hold of Pastor Kowak by the belt because he wants to go back to the gambling places and play the slot machine. By the way, friend, what's the difference between the slot machine and sending money? That's, both of them are stupid. We don't give because we're greedy. Some people give out of guilt. Some people give out of greed. Some people, and I say this, this breaks my heart. Ade, you and I have talked about this, friend. A lot of people give out of desperation. And they hear one of these heretics from Nigeria talking, if you come here, God's going to make you wealthy. And they're desperate people. And they hear things like planting a seed and a miracle offering and the Jubilee. And they're desperate, desperate. And they give all of their money to some charlatan, a used car salesman, a snake oil salesman. Well, according to Jesus, some people give to be seen of men. You say, why should you give? Well, I'm going to give you the short reason you should give because of the Father. Do you know the Father? What's the Father like? Turn your Bibles to Acts 17. I'm going to have you look at one of these texts. I'm going to read some more. Would you please? What is a Christian give? Do you understand the question so far? What do? We give. Then why do we do it? We don't do it because of guilt. We don't do it because of greed. We don't do it, hopefully, because of desperation. We certainly don't do it so everybody knows how wonderful we are. Please tell everybody that you gave money to the missions project. Why? To be seen of men? Look at me, friend. The primary reason we do what we do is because we know the Father in heaven. And I want to ask you a question. What does the God of the universe do? One of the most characteristic issues about God is He gives. Acts 17. Paul is speaking not to Christians, not to Jewish people, to pagans. Paul says in Acts 17, 24, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that He is Lord of heaven and earth, He dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though He needed anything. Paul's looking at these people scratching his head. They're bringing him food to the idols. They're bringing money to the idols. And he's saying, you don't get this, do you? You don't understand who the living God is. He doesn't need anything. He doesn't need money. He doesn't need food. He's not hungry. Well, he goes on to say, verse 25, neither is worship with men's hands as though He needed anything, seeing He giveth to all, Christian, non-Christian, believers, unbelievers, followers of Christ, people that have never heard of Christ. The first way you encounter God is God is a giver. And according to the scripture, He gives to all, not some, life and breath and all things. Wow. We'll read the next verses. They're very profound, but they don't deal with this subject. Paul continues and says, and hath made of one blood of all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed in the bounds of their habitation that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after Him and find Him, though He be not far from every one of us. Verse 28, for in Him we live. And we get kinesthetics from this. We move. In Him we live, we move, and we what? We have our being. We exist. My friend, why do you give? You don't give because you think you're going to get wealthy. You don't give because you want people to know. You give because the God of the universe that reached down and saved you gives you everything. He gives you your life. He gives you your breath. He gives you your very existence. Quote it with me. For God so loved the world that He... My friend, the very gospel. You're telling me that you're a Christian for 10, 15, 30 years and you never give. I tell you, I don't understand. Because the God that we worship gives us all things. And then, as a Christian, He gave us His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. My friend, Christianity is wrapped up around this gift. Ephesians 5, verse 2 says this, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given Himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor or aroma. Ephesians 5:25, he says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it. Romans 8:32, he that spared not his son. God the Father did not spare his son, but delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Wow. Turn your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 6, would you please? 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Friends, I'm going to assume that you have these verses memorized. I'm going to assume this is your very bread and butter if you're a Christian. Your bread and butter, you know, your comfort food, whatever it is. If it's rice, if it's potatoes, if it's pasta, or if you're like me, you like two of the three of those, and you eat the third one. Look at me, friend. Do you not know what the Scripture says to you? 1 Timothy 6, verse 17. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. My friend, when I walk outside and breathe, I enjoy God's air. When I take a drink of cold ice water, I'm drinking God's water. My God has given me everything. He's given me this great salvation. He's giving me everything to enjoy. Look at me. Why do you give? You don't give if you don't know that God. But the moment you're around that God makes you a person that gives. How do you know this? All you have to be is be around somebody. You know me? Our missionaries, when they come here, I called Sparky. Sparky, wave. That's not a wave. I called her Sparky. Somebody thought, who was that? Have you been around me very long? Do I like nicknames? I don't ever do mean nicknames. Now, Pachungai's nickname is could be mean, but it's not mean from me. I have a hard time calling Pastor Hippolito, Pastor Hippolito. Why? Because my first run is to affection. And if I love somebody, I go right to the name that makes me feel loving. So I go to Dada. If I go to Atong, I can't. Renato. That sounds terrible. Does anybody call you Renato? What does Jenny Lynn call you besides old man? What else? What do you call him, sister? Atong. And sometime in the past, I don't know, I learned the word for turtle. Now, in Spanish, it's tortuga, but in Tagalog, it's pagong. And it all went back to a hat he had that looked like a turtle, at least to me. So I started calling him Atong Pagong. Do you think he's a turtle? I don't think he's a turtle. It just makes me feel. So I have another nickname. We got this handsome guy back here. His name is Macedonio. Raise your hand, brother. He likes to go either by Mac or Chaparro, which means shorty. But I didn't make the name up, but I'm giving you a new nickname because it's how I think of you. I got it from Cliffy. Big Mac. Big Mac. And immediately I think Big Mac. By the way, you get around me, you're going to know nicknames. Can I ask you a question? You're telling me you love God and He loves you and you're not like Him at all? How can you know the God of the Bible and not want to give when that God has given you everything? Jesus assumes when he writes, when he speaks this, that these primarily are believers. They know the Father. So Christians give. Why do they give? Because they know the Father. And the Father gives and gives and gives and gives. Of course. Hey. He also gives you second chances and third chances and 3,000th chance. Some of us have a, you know, we didn't get a second chance. We just passed chance number 22,000. Our God is very giving. He gives us life, breath, and our existence. He gives us His Son for our salvation. He gives us all things to enjoy. Christians give because God gives. So, my friend, if you get around me, you're going to get used to nicknames and you're going to use nicknames. I have a hard time calling people by their proper name most of the time. You say, why? Because I remember when Braden was young, and he could do flips 8 different ways, and I somewhere in there I started calling him Superman. You say, why? If I did a flip, the first thing that would happen is the floor would crack. The second thing that would happen is I'd have to go to the intensive care unit for the next 6 months. I don't know why I call him Superman. It's just the name works for me. You don't have to call. By the way, you hang around me, you're going to get used to it. You hang around God, you're going to get used to giving. Hey, because that God gives you everything. Everything. By the way, friend, I'll just tell the story and I'll go to point number 3, which, by the way, is going to answer the how. There's 3 pieces of this: the what, the why, and the how. They're all right from Jesus. They're not hard. Christians give because God gives. If a person knows God, it's like you're in an atmosphere. This last week, I was upstairs in the morning, or I don't know what time it was. I opened the door to go downstairs, and wafting up the steps was this unbelievably good aroma. Oh, it was good. I knew exactly what it was. It was a certain dish that my mother made of some soups that you make a kind of a gravy, and you fry up meat, or maybe you don't fry it. What do you call it? Do you fry it? Then you put it in the meat, you put it in a crock pot for bunches of hours, and when it's done, it's like heaven on earth. And good godly people take that stuff and put that over potatoes. I walked downstairs, I was thinking, man, I think it was in the afternoon, thinking, I don't normally eat supper, but that smells so good, I'm going to have some. I went downstairs, I walked over to the crock pot, I picked the lid up, and it was empty. I said, Deborah, she says, your wife made that for Dada. I am very bitter at him, but I tell you that story for this reason. Look at me. If you get around God, there's an aroma. That aroma is called giving. It's just natural. You don't do it because you feel guilty. You don't do it to please somebody. You do it because that's what God does for you. You do for him. Yes. Well, we come to the third question. How? Look at Matthew chapter 6 and verse 2. I think we can get to the how pretty quickly. I have said that Christians give, and number 2, Christians give because God gives. What do? We give. Why do we do it? Because God gives. Now we're going to ask, well, how do we give? Matthew 6, verse 2. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, see, it's always assumed that a believer gives, do not sound a trumpet before thee. And, you know, every time I read this, like I said earlier, I wonder, did they do this? And then secondly, why would I need to be told? Do not sound a trumpet before thee as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets. You wonder, did they do this and did they bring their money to the synagogue and had a little parade? Look, did they have a little parade with a trumpet guy in front, a trumpet guy in back? It happened in this church many years ago. It happened when $20 meant something. Mike, you were here. I don't know if you remember, but I remember it. Somebody back in the dark ages it was time for the offering. It was a Sunday morning. And I don't know, but they were someplace over here. And some person put in a 20. Now, if you put in a 20 this morning, here's my comment to you. God bless you. $20 is not a lot of money. But the guy, when he put the $20 in, thought that was quite a bit to come to church. So I still remember the guy wanted everybody to see that it was a $20 bill, but when the plate was passed, he wanted change. So the guy put the 20 in and started fooling with change, and then the plate dropped and the change went every place. Can I ask you a question? Why do you give? Yes, Christians give. Why do you give? Because God gives. How do you give? Well, you don't ever blow your trumpet, nor do you have other people blow the trumpet for you. Let's keep reading. He goes on to say that they may have glory of men. Verily or truly, I say unto you, they have their reward. They got their glory from people. You know, you are important. I read the Bible. I gave $10. Did you know how much I gave to missions? Look at me in the eyes. No, I don't. Nor do I care. And why would you ask? Let's continue reading. Verse 3. But when thou doest thine alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth. So simply stated, folks, we don't announce things. Maybe I haven't given the point. Christians give, that's the what. Christians give because God gives, that's the why. And Christians give secretly. That's the how. We don't announce it. We don't broadcast it with trumpets. We don't tell others. And if I read verse 3 correctly, we don't really even tell ourselves. So it's not like, well, I'm not going to tell other people, but I'm going to write it here and put it in my pocket just in case they ask. Jesus is saying, just get over all this stuff. You give because the Holy Spirit has prompted you to help someone in need or prompted you to help our missionary Ben Straub in Zambia and you want to help the ministry. Give because God has given to you, given you the gospel. You want the gospel to go throughout and impact people in Africa as much as possible and you want to be help and you want to be a blessing to folks. Give and then forget about it. Don't talk to others. Don't talk to yourself. Don't let your left hand know what your right hand does. You shouldn't even know. When I came here 25 years ago, we had a financial secretary named Shelley. Shelley was a wonderful lady. Well, because of circumstances, Shelley and Chuck left and took a pastorate. And she then trained Bambi. Now, she did a good job, except most of you don't know this. This church was run like it was made in the 1940s. Everything was manual. Wow. So in the first 2 years, we tried to get things electronic. I'm hoping you appreciate that. We can actually tell you where money's gone. Anyhow, Bambi became the financial secretary. There were only three or four things I was looking at. Are you listening to me? Number one, I wanted to know I knew she did this kind of work. Number two, that she wanted to do it. Number three, that she could do it without me telling her everything. And number four, most importantly, she does not remember what you give unless she looks it up. So if you go up and say, how much did I give? She will look at you like, what's exactly what she will tell you? I don't know. I'm going to ask you, why do you know? Why is that important to you? Who are you trying to please? Answer the question. Giving that pleases God. Christians give. They give because God gives us everything, including His Son. We give secretly. We don't announce it. We don't broadcast it. We don't tell others. We don't even tell ourselves. We just give secretly. I'm going to tell a story, and I'm going to be done. I have a point four, but I'm not going to preach it. The story is the most moving thing that I have read in the last 10 years. But it might not move you the way it moved me. I want to have a show of hands, and I want you to show your hands not like Sparky did this, but like this. How many of you are familiar with C.S. Lewis? Raise your hand. Many Christians know who C.S. Lewis is. And you're liable to know who C.S. Lewis is from many different sources. If you're a kid, you might know who C.S. Lewis is from the movies. What are they called? I watched one I couldn't watch anymore. What are they called? The Narnia movies. They were pretty popular. You might know C.S. Lewis from his Chronicles of Narnia, the little books. I've never read them. He also did some other things, space things or something. He wrote a lot of books. You might know C.S. Lewis, from my son's favorite book by C.S. Lewis, Screwtape Letters. He thinks it's one of the best books ever. You might know C.S. Lewis from Mere Christianity, his book on miracles, his book on the problem of pain. And one of the scariest books I ever read is his book called A Grief Observed, which is after his wife died and in the how he just descended. Whew. He kept detailed notes of his emotions for 3 months and put it in a book. You might know C.S. Lewis. By the way, C.S. Lewis was a professor at Oxford and then at Cambridge. C.S. Lewis wrote academic articles and books that most of us could not read if we wanted to. He was a scholar of scholars from Oxford and Cambridge on English literature. He wrote books on many different literary criticism. I've read a few. They're not light. You might know C.S. Lewis from a movie that was done in the 80s called Shadowlands, which was the weird story of how he got married. And trust me, you only think you have heard weird stories until you find out how C.S. Lewis got married. Now, folks, I've read a lot of C.S. Lewis. Some of his material is brilliant beyond belief. I have read two or three biographies of his on him. He was a genius. He was a believer. He was an apologist for Christian faith. He was weird. He was strange. He was significant. He was insightful. There's sometimes he has language that captures ideas that I would never have. C.S. Lewis is an interesting person. Recently, I was reading something, found out that there was a book written on C.S. Lewis, how his book, Mere Christianity, came to be. The book is entitled, and I think I wrote it down, C.S. Lewis at War. Thick book, 400 pages. I'm not telling you to read the book. I'm going to tell you one thing I learned in the book. The book is, by the way, C.S. Lewis fought in World War I. His best friend was killed in World War I. But this is World War II. He's a professor. In World War II, the BBC asked him to present lectures on Christianity, of which became Mere Christianity. They were lectures given on the radio first and then put into book form. I knew that, but I knew nothing else. So I got this book, and this book was interesting. It was an interesting read for a weird person like me. I enjoyed it. I discovered a lot of things. But there was one thing that I discovered about C.S. Lewis that nobody knew. And the only reason the author knew, look, the only reason the author knew was not from C.S. Lewis. By the way, C.S. Lewis, for all of your information, has been dead since 1963. Okay, so he's been dead a long time. C.S. Lewis did something, but I didn't know. The biographies don't know because he never kept records of it. How did this author find out what he did? Because this author decided not to explore C.S. Lewis the man. He wanted to explore C.S. Lewis the man in relationship to World War II. So he went back into the BBC's documents. You know the BBC, English television? He went into their documents, and the documents reveal something that no one knew. And you say, what was it? C.S. Lewis, from the first book he ever wrote until 1957, never took one penny for his work. And he didn't tell anybody. Not only did he not take money, the way they found out was this. During the war, the BBC paid him a lot of money. Travel expense, writing, speaking expense. He never told anybody this. He only put it on the information. The money I get, I want you to send it to a certain fund. Are you listening? Yes or no? To widows and orphans from the war. And for scholarships for young people to go to Cambridge and Oxford. And there's dozens and dozens of people that went to Cambridge or Oxford. Wait a minute. They didn't know where the money came from. So all of his lectures, he gave that money, but not by, look, look, I gave $500. Oh, no, 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 no. Before he even got the money, he just consigned it to these places. So when the man's doing the documentation in the BBC, he finds the documentation that nobody knew about. And when I heard that, he got it. My question is, when will we? When will we learn to give? When, that's the what. When will we learn to give? Why? Why? Because God gives. When will we learn to give? How? When will we learn to give what? Secretly. We give in secret, even from ourselves. Why? I doubt very much if you'd have asked C.S. Lewis in 1962, he hadn't thought about that. He never thought about it. He knew there were widows that had lost their husbands in the war. There were children that had lost their father and mother in the war. And there were young people that needed to go to university who were too poor. And all of his wealth went to them until 1957. You say, what happened in 57? He got married. And he had to pay for his wife's health care. My friend, I stop right here. Giving that pleases God, according to Jesus, is found right here. We give. We give because God has given us how much? Everything. And we give secretly. The what, the why, and the how. That's giving. Father, thank you. Thank you for your amazing grace. Father, I count it a great privilege to know a man like C.S. Lewis, as opposed to some people that are hucksters who live in multi-million dollar homes taking money from people with nothing. You find a Christian man like C.S. Lewis giving it all away without anybody's knowledge, even really including himself. Father, help us to hear this morning. Help us to understand Christianity is lived in that secret place. The God who sees in secret. Help us to hear this morning. I ask, and I ask in Christ's name, amen. We're going to have the